God, how's it possible for us to sing what we are saying we believe? That you are the Almighty God, the maker of all things. That you are above and beyond understanding. That your creation reflects and responds to and speaks of your glory. It's in your holy word. How is it possible to believe in God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit, that our God is three in one? It's not based on hearsay nor man's opinions. It is based on your divine inspired word. You are worthy to be worshiped. And we have come to know this because of faith, by grace alone. But we've not always believed. There were times when we had no respect for you, for we feared you. We feared you because you are holy, and we certainly are not, due to our sin and open rebellion against you. We were separated from you, and we had no desire of being confronted with our lostness or of facing you as judge. But God, in your mercy and grace, you reached out to us. Your Son Jesus suffered and was crucified in our place for our sins. And in you, we found forgiveness. Now in you, we believe in the name of Jesus. You have given us a new quality of life, eternal life. You have given us a reason to truly live, and we are to glorify you in what we think, say, and do, all for your glory. Your word, we need to heed it. We need to read it. We need to digest it, to allow it to rule our lives. May others see your truth being lived out in us, so that they may come to see their need of you and your eternal truths. Be at work through our losses of loved ones by providing comfort and peace. Through the difficult and challenging times of life, like floods, drought, unemployment, medical diagnoses, by reminding us of your sovereignty. Through the times of doubt, by bringing us back to the reality of your faithfulness and love. You are indeed holy, far above our understanding. You are almighty, above all impossibilities. You are full of mercy and grace. You are eternal, not bound by time or space. You are worthy of all praise. Indeed, creation joins as one to sing. What a glorious God, so far above all earthly things. Let us never forget what a glorious, almighty God you are, and we are ever grateful for your word. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, I'll tell you, it was a joy just a few moments ago to listen to you guys sing, to sing these truths of God, and to be able to gather together on a Sunday, week after week, to do this together. That's a gift. That's a gift from the Lord, that we were reminded of what God is doing in our lives and in our world, but we're reminded of who he is. And so thank you for participating in that. That's a joy. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Mike. I'm the lead pastor here. It's a pleasure to be here with you, to share God's word with you. What question for you, kind of as we get going today, when you think about habits, what comes to your mind when you think about habits? You might think of that, the baseball pitcher, right? Baseball pitcher goes through his pre-pitch routine. Or maybe the basketball player, when he gets up to the free throw line and he does the same motions before he shoots a free throw. When you woke up this morning, what was the first thing that you did? You remember? Did you go right into the shower? Did you check your email, scan through social media? Did you turn on the news? Did you start brewing the coffee? Was the first thing you did, did you brush your teeth? Did you do that before or after the shower? Did you brush your teeth at all? When you sit down and you put your shoes on, do you put on your left shoe first or your right shoe first? There's probably a way that you normally do it. These are habits. All of us have these kind of habits in our lives. A habit is an acquired behavior pattern that we regularly follow until it's become almost involuntary. And most of the time, we don't even think about it, right? So a Duke University study, this was several years back, it revealed that over 40% of actions people perform each day were not actual decisions, but habits. Some people say that it takes somewhere between 30 and 60 days, maybe a little more, to develop a new habit. And so we can look at our lives. We may recognize the habits of our lives. We may not. And so to start today, I want to share with you just a really simple, low-priority habit that I've developed in my life. It's oatmeal. Oatmeal. All the way back in 2012, I wanted to start eating something that would be cheap, simple to make, and somewhat filling. And so I started making oatmeal. And I did oatmeal, just oatmeal and water, oats and water. And that's what I'd eat every day for breakfast. At first, I had to be really disciplined about this. I remember I set out to eat oatmeal every day. I had to think about it. I was driven with it. But it quickly became a habit, just something I did. In fact, even if I'd go out to breakfast with somebody, I'd be having my oatmeal before going out to breakfast. It just became a habit. And so it became so much of a habit that my boys, when they get up in the morning, if I'm home still when they're getting up, they might come to me and say, "Hey, Dad, what are we having for breakfast today?" And of course, I would say, "Oatmeal." They don't ask me anymore, so they just go in the fridge and find something now because I don't think they like what I told them. But it's a given. Sometimes I'll take oatmeal to the office. I ate oatmeal this morning before worship. And so for years, oatmeal, it's been my thing. How about you? What is it in your life? What habits do you practice in your life? Now, it could be something of extremely great value, like sharing a meal together with your family and sitting down at the table, sharing conversation, talking about the day, praying together. It could be something that's kind of meaningless, like my oatmeal habit. So a couple of things about habits. I think this will be on the screen. Number one, obtaining success with a habit requires practice. Seems obvious enough, right? And so whether it be a musician, a poet, a runner, a public speaker, a hunter who goes out into the woods, if you want to become excellent at whatever you do, you've got to be intentional about practicing what you're trying to develop. The second thing is, habits, they also point us towards something bigger than the habit itself, okay? So let me illustrate this. For example, Tanya and those who lead us in singing on Sunday mornings, they discipline themselves with habits to practice all the fine details of their instruments and their voices so that they can do it well. They don't just show up and try and pull something together and make it happen. There's practice, there's intentionality, there's time, there's work, there's effort. Their habits, though, they point them toward something bigger, being excellent at leading worship on Sunday mornings and bringing that whole time together so we can sing these songs to God. Here's another example. I'll confess, I like Culver's a lot, a whole lot. I'm really actually very excited. Culver's is right down the street from the church, and my office is here. I've resolved that it's not sinful or wrong for me to stop by Culver's every now and then for a delicious scoop of custard and to enjoy that. But honestly, if I'm honest with you, I would go there every day to try out their flavor of the day. That's just what I would do. I mean, it could be easy, right? I could just stop by at lunchtime, or I could go on the way home, and I could even pick up custard for my family, and then that would be loving toward them and others focused. It would be really easy to do. I would love to do something like that. But I thought about this. Over time, practicing that habit probably wouldn't be the best thing in the world because it would point me toward an unhealthy lifestyle if I did that every single day. And so whether we realize it or not, our habits, they actually point us toward something bigger than the habit itself. Over time, and in some ways, they're actually a reflection of our hearts. The posture of our hearts actually comes out in the nature of our habits and how we live our lives. They pave the way for who we're becoming, for who we'll be 20 years down the road. This is especially true with spiritual habits. Now, the Greek word in the New Testament for habit is ethos, which means custom or a way of life. It's more than just a few tasks that we do. Spiritual habits, they're a lifestyle. It's a culture, a way of living. So Jesus, he was a man of spiritual habits. And we're called to be people of spiritual habits as well. And so I want to look at the Bible and what it says about habits. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning. And if you're just joining us in this message series, it's actually called Trained by Grace because we're looking at several texts that the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy so that we can gain a better understanding of what it means to be people who are trained by the grace of God in our lives. So let's look at the text this morning, 1 Timothy 4. And it starts in verse 6, we'll go to verse 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Verse 7 says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all the people, especially of those who believe. So question kind of coming out of the text there. What is it that you toil and strive for? What is it that you toil and strive for in your life? I want you to consider the habits that you have in your life. Think about how you spend your time on a day-to-day basis, maybe from week to week, maybe over the course of a month or several months. Well, what do these habits point you toward? You see, if we're really honest about ourselves, most of us would confess that we toil and strive for things other than Christ. And so in this first century letter, the Apostle Paul, he offers Timothy instruction about how to deal with many false teachings at the time. And I want you to notice that Paul doesn't tell Timothy just to believe harder. Did you get that? He doesn't instruct him to, and he instructs him to intentionally train yourself to be godly. So there is a belief, but there's a coupling with that you're training, you're doing that intentionally. To develop spiritual habits, a lifestyle of worship, in such a way that you become that living sacrifice. You have this lifestyle of worship every day, every moment. Because by God's grace, that's how people grow. That's what we're called to do. That's who we're called to be. And so Paul and Timothy, they were ministering to a people with new hearts and old habits. And it's the same with us today. If you're a Christian, a person who follows Jesus, has trusted Jesus with your life. We're people with new hearts because Jesus transforms us. But we have old habits. And so the grace of God has made us alive in Christ. And this is a wonderful gift, a wonderful blessing. But all too often we still live in our old, sinful, self-focused habits. We concern ourselves with trivial things instead of the things of God. We toil and strive for things like money and success and pride and feeling good about ourselves, and our minds are consumed with these things. We idolize and worship these things, and in some ways, while doing so, we actually make a mockery of Jesus' death and resurrection, his punishment that he received on our behalf. Christians are people with new hearts and old habits, but to grow, to be fully devoted with our whole lives to Christ, we need to develop the new habits, these spiritual habits. that God is calling us to. I want you to think about it. If you've ever been to a conference or a retreat, you may have experienced some sort of spiritual high. You know, it's when you felt really connected to God. You felt like it was easy to worship Him. You were motivated to do so. Your whole being just rang with worship to God. Have you ever wondered why you don't continue growing and being challenged spiritually like you do on retreats or a mission trip or a conference? I think there's multiple reasons, but one important reason is that we go back to living the way we used to live. We go back to our old habits. The power of habit is great in our lives, and so when we have habits that distract us from God or that aren't centered on Christ, they lead us in the wrong way. We're people with new hearts, but all too often we have old habits, and we need the new habits. We need to be intentional about these new habits. We've got to create time and margin in our schedules. We've got to intentionally create space to worship Jesus, because that's what spiritual habits are all about. They're about worshiping Jesus. They're creating space so that we can worship Jesus through devoted lives to Him. In fact, spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus. Spiritual habits are like many retreats. So retreat to be with God. Retreat to pray. Retreat to fellowship with Him. Retreat to open the Word and to journal and to express the things that He's teaching you. Retreat to connect with other believers. Retreat to allow God to form and shape and mold you into who He intends you to become more like Christ. See, we've got to be intentional about spiritual habits because honestly, and I'll say it, we get lazy. We get lazy, and I'm with you. And laziness is rooted in self-love, not love for God. And so all too often we forget, we drift. And so many of us, we have this great desire to live lives that are devoted to Christ with our time and all of us. But our circumstances and our sinful nature, they distract us. And so we've got to develop spiritual habits to keep us on track. These are the kind of habits that are habits worth having in our lives. These habits worth having are those that create space for us to worship Jesus. That's how we know that they're worth having in our lives. Now, Paul, he trains Timothy here. He speaks to him and he says, train yourself for godliness. And so I think of the basketball player, right? Like an NBA professional basketball player. And how many hours a day, almost probably every day of the year, he's running, he's shooting, he's dribbling, they're practicing with teammates. They even practice before their games. And how much more we must be practice worshiping Jesus with our lives, because it draws us closer to Him. It makes us more like Him. We've got to develop spiritual habits in our lives because they intentionally create space for us to worship Jesus, to live lives that are about the worship of Christ. And so here's the main thing I want you to know from the text. That because spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus, you and I, we must train ourselves for godliness. Train ourselves for godliness. And so what do we need to do to train for godliness? Well, let's look at the text. There's three things I want you to see today. The first is to trust God's word. Trust God's word. Look at verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And so being rescued by God's grace through faith in Christ is like a seed of godliness being planted in your heart. But what then, right? Well, the seed needs to grow. And it grows when we faithfully get into His word and we trust the word to nourish us in such a way that it grows us up in godliness. See, God's word is provided for us by God, and it carries supreme authority in our lives. God's word is written in such a way that it can be understood as God enables us to understand it. God's word is vital to gaining deeper understanding of who God is, of the gospel, of God's desire to work in our lives every day. See, God's word provides all that we need to know in this life for godliness and in the life to come. Because spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus, trust God's word. And so trust God's word to be the good doctrine that you follow. Trust God's word to inform your beliefs and perspectives on issues in the world. It's so easy to look outside of God's word to get opinions and perspectives. It's so easy to look within our own hearts, which are led astray. Trust God's word. Trust God's word to nourish your soul. Trust God's word is the primary means for training to be godly. Trust God's word to lead you to the joy of knowing Jesus. God's word will do that in your life. And so as we dig into God's word, we also see a warning here in this text. Look at verse 7. It says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. So irreverent myths are godless, pointless, worthless. They don't come from God. They're sometimes disguised as truth. They might look like truth in our world, but they're not. Silly myths are superstitious stories that promote speculation. And so the context here is Timothy. He was a young pastor. He preached in first century Ephesus, where Diana was queen. Diana was the virgin goddess of childbirth and women, and she was worshipped by many women, especially those who wanted to become pregnant. There were women in that culture, that first century Ephesian culture at the time, where becoming pregnant was really difficult. And so many thought, well, I'll give it a try. Maybe worshiping Diana will lead to pregnancy. And so they did. And I know you're sitting here today, you know, a long time later and thinking, well, that sounds silly. Well, it is, just like it's written here. But we do this too. Do you know that? Like maybe not the same things, but we do this too. These silly myths, they could be anything that we do because we think doing it is actually going to affect the results or the outcome. And so maybe you have some sort of ritual. And without the ritual or the trinket that you hold on to, you think that your circumstances, they're going to come crashing down. It's the same thing with this idea of luck in our culture today. In our culture, all those things that we don't have an explanation for, what do we call it? We call it luck. Well, I guess you just must have gotten lucky. See, luck isn't from God. That's not a biblical idea. That's not a God-centered idea. It actually is an anti-God idea because it steals credit from God, credit God deserves, and we put it somewhere else. Sometimes we even floated around in space. It's like, oh, that's luck. See, luck is an idol that detracts from God's sovereign providence. It's an irreverent, silly myth. And so God in his word today is telling you and he's telling me, be careful. He's saying have nothing to do with these things. Refuse them. Reject them. And get into God's word. Don't resort to superstition or silly myths. Trust God's word to grow you to be godly. Find wisdom in God's word. God's word has all the wisdom you need for life. You know, a couple weeks back, we started a Bible reading plan here at FBC. If you didn't hear about it or you haven't started yet, you're more than welcome just to jump right in and join. If you have another Bible reading plan, that's great. We actually have copies of it out at the Welcome Center in the lobby if you'd like a copy of it. But I want to challenge you, church, today because of what Scripture says and because I know the power of Scripture in a person's life to open up God's Word. Open up God's Word before you get going each morning. Open up God's word with your family. Open up God's word with a friend. Read God's word, whether it be in a Bible study, in a small group, with your family, with a friend. This is so, so important for our lives. It's so important because we need encouragement and loving accountability from others to keep going. And so open your Bible each day and trust God's word. Because spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus, you must trust God's word. Okay, so that's the first thing, trust God's word. That's how we train for godliness. Second thing from the text, taste the promise. Because spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus, taste the promise. We need to taste the promise that's found in the center of godliness. If you're a person, you want to know and enjoy Jesus, you need to taste the promise. You need to taste the promise. Here's what it says in verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so on the surface, this verse, it's saying to you and to me that godliness, it holds greater value than physical training or exercise. You see that? And so I couldn't help but think when I was reading this, I was like, this is like high school math, right? Those inequality equations, you know? You have one that's greater and one that's less than, and you have the open alligator mouth that points toward the greater, and then you have the smaller that is the less than, right? I know it's really simple, but that's exactly what's going on here. Training for godliness is greater than, with that open alligator mouth, than bodily training. You might even want to write that down, because this is just so foundational in our lives, but we live just the opposite sometimes. See, training to be godly is of so much greater value than physical training. Anything that we can do for physical training, because your earthly body, it's going to wear down, it's going to wear out. Although one day we're going to have those new eternal bodies, our current earthly bodies, they won't last forever. But I do want to say there is value. There is value in bodily training. It has value for your heart, right? It has value for your muscles, your mobility, your energy level, your ability to think and remember things. And all of this is good. This is important. And Paul is even saying here, these things hold some value. And so you and I, we should be active. We should exercise. We should eat healthy foods because they provide the fuel that our body needs to be healthy and function well. And ultimately, this is about using the gift of your body in such a way that it glorifies God. But godliness, here's what Paul's saying. Godliness, on the other hand, godliness lasts. Godliness endures. And so as Paul writes, godliness is of value in every way. Did you hear that? In every way. As it holds promise for the present life, that's the life we're in now, and also for the life that is to come, that's for all eternity. That's incredible. Training for godliness is of supreme value. But there's even more going on here. Let me illustrate it this way. So you have say you're given a gym membership and you think that you're going to the gym so that you can work out, you can be stronger, you can be healthier, you can be more fit. These are all benefits of a gym membership. These are good. But in actuality, you've got a gym membership for a greater purpose. This is how we think more deeply of God's purpose in our lives, right? It's so that you can experience the joy of using your body as God designed it to be used. And not only that, it's so that you can glorify God through how you use your body. And so this is true when you go to the gym. But it's even more true in our spiritual lives as we train to be godly. So because godliness is the means to knowing and enjoying Jesus, guys, the door is wide open. It's blown off the hinges for you to now taste the promises of God in your life, the promise that you have through Jesus Christ. Listen, the promise is that you've been chosen by God before the very beginning of time. Our minds can't even comprehend that. People argue about that because we don't understand it. The promise is being united to Jesus through faith and repentance. That's crazy if you think about it. That we're united to Christ through faith and repentance. That we're forever adopted into the family of God. You couldn't ask for a better family. That we're being forgiven for every wrong that we've ever done. Past, present, or future. That we're being viewed as just and righteous before God the Father. That the promise is to be sanctified and glorified with Christ. Oh, what grace he's given us to do that work in our souls. It's being satisfied eternally, forever in Jesus. We look to all sorts of things to try and satisfy us in the moment. But the promise that we taste in God's word, it points us to Christ. And he satisfies. This promise is as if you've been flooded by grace, a love you never have nor never ever will deserve, because godliness is the means to knowing and enjoying Jesus. You can now taste the goodness, the peace, the joy of the promise that we receive in Christ. And it's far greater and far deeper than our minds can fathom. So as you open your Bible each day, here's what I encourage you to do. Do so expecting. Do so anticipating to taste the promise. When you sit down each day and you open your Bible, the goal isn't simply to check off Bible reading from your to-do list. It's not just to gain more knowledge about God, which is fantastic to know. It's not just to figure out God's plan for your life and what's the next step or the job you should have or who you need to marry. Like, that's good, that's important. It's to taste the promise. It's to taste the promise. When you open your Bible, read it looking for the promise. Ask God to show you his goodness. Ask God to show you his glorious grace in the midst of every single page that you read, every word, every sentence. Ask him to show you how Christ, he's your ultimate treasure. And so as you open your Bible each day, ask God to allow you to taste the goodness of his promise. Because spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus. You must taste that promise. And so that's the second thing we see about training for godliness here with Paul. And what he wrote to Timothy. The third thing is persevere in hope. Persevere in hope. Because spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus, you must persevere in hope. Now, hope is confidence or certainty for the future. We see this in verses 9 and 10. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end, we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Now, verse 9 here, it reaffirms the importance of godliness and our commitment to it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This implies that training to be godly is worth it. It's valuable. It's important. It's significant. It's worth whatever the cost may be. There is a cost in pursuing godliness in our lives. Scripture says it's worth it. And then in verse 10, it says, for to this end, we toil and strive. Now, toil and strive, you guys know this, but it means to expend energy to the point of struggling or suffering, to persevere. Any of you ever run a marathon? Is there anybody in here who's ever run a marathon? Okay, fantastic. I've never run a marathon. I don't think I ever will. But I've talked to people who have. And when I've talked to them, you know, several people have said, when you get to like mile marker 22, like it's hard, but when you get like there, you've got to dig in deep. You've got to toil and strive. You've got to persevere to the finish. Like there's a whole nother level of endurance or craziness, if you want to look at it that way. Maybe you're sitting here today, you or your spouse were diagnosed with a terminal illness. Maybe somebody close to you. And you're going to bed every night just terrified. Life just has a whole new perspective now. You're terrified, and so to overcome the daily fear with hope actually requires toiling and striving. You've got to persevere. I also think of an elderly gentleman I know who toils and strives to get out of bed each morning because he's got severe back pain. Such a simple thing, rolling out of bed, is so, so hard. He's got to persevere. I think of the dad or husband. He faithfully goes to a distressing job every day. A job he just loathes. He hates it. But he does it. He does it for his wife. He does it for his kids. He perseveres. He toils and strives. See, toiling and striving, persevering, it may in many instances require extreme discipline and focus. And so why should we persevere to be godly? Why should we persevere to be godly? Because godliness is the means to knowing and enjoying Jesus. You know, all those things I just mentioned, and you could probably think of something in your life where you're toiling and striving. They're of value, they're of importance. But when you put that next to knowing and enjoying Jesus, wow. I want you to look at verse 10 again. It says, for to this end, that's the purpose, right? To this end, what do? We toil and strive. Why? Because we've set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. That's incredible. Jesus saved you. Jesus saved you. He rescued you from your own corruption. You guys know this. Your heart is corrupted, and Jesus came down. He came to this world to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. He's your hero. And now you have this real, true, living hope. Your hope is set on the living God. And God won't disappoint you. And in fact, Jesus, he will satisfy you in the depths of your soul in greater ways than you could ever imagine or dream or hope. See, Paul, he understood the value when he wrote this letter of persevering to be godly. I shared this scripture with you guys last week, but I want to read it again because I think it illustrates where Paul was at in his mindset very well. Philippians 3, 13 through 14. It says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a toiling and striving for something that's eternal there, right? We also see it with the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, if you can see that, picture that, throw off everything, not just some things, everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. We were talking with somebody, and his daughter ran across the lobby, bolted to her mom. And I just thought, that's how we're supposed to run and follow Jesus. Like, it didn't matter what was going on around, all the different people, all the different distractions, all the different things. That's how we're supposed to run. Let us fix our eyes on Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Christ, church. Guys, this is language of perseverance. It's about toiling and striving. And because God's given you a hope that lasts, because godliness is the means to knowing and enjoying Jesus, you must persevere. You must. And God will keep you, and he will do that work in you as you trust him. And so when you open your Bible each day, persevere in hope. And when you sit down and you don't feel like opening your Bible, persevere in hope. And when you're walking through your day-to-day life and everything about the world around you is telling you to believe something different, it's screaming in your face, persevere in hope. Ask God to supply you with the hope you need to persevere. Because spiritual habits, they're the practice of worshiping Jesus. And because of this, we must be people who persevere. I think about my own life, even as a pastor, there's many times in my life when I struggle to trust God. And if I'm really honest about it, sometimes I just don't. I don't trust God with certain things in my life at times. And all too often, I sit down and I read God's word and I simply go through the motions. And I'm the guy, sometimes I check it off on the box and I'm like, oh, look at the clock, I have to run, I have to go. And so I don't taste the promises of God. Instead, I'm aimlessly checking boxes by verses and by prayers. And way more than I want to admit, I find my hope in things like comfort foods or a football game on TV. And I just hear God constantly screaming at me, God, he wants more for me. And this is true for you too. This is true for you too. That you can't trust God's word by yourself. Church, you can't. You can't taste the promise without help. You can't persevere in hope while going solo in your life. You and I, we're completely incapable of training ourselves for godliness on our own. And so God, he knew this, he knows this, and he's given us gifts to help with this. Here they are, one another. In Christ. One another in Christ. It is a joy. It's a commitment. It's a sacrifice. But it's a joy to come here and gather on Sunday mornings. To sing truths about God. To look at his word. To fellowship with one another. To pray for one another. To encourage one another. I encourage you, you know, find somebody after the service and pray for them. Ask how you can pray for them. This is a glorious opportunity on Sunday mornings to come together and be encouraged and built up in our walk and our training for godliness. Connect with someone during the week, whether it's in your Bible study or a small group or just going to coffee with a friend, and ask, what are you learning from God's word? Ask one another. Pray for one another. Pursue God's gift of one another, because one another is a gift. But I also want you to remember that this is important, that just as Jesus rescued you from the corruption of your own heart, which is hard to even fathom, right? Just as he did that, that very same power, that very same Savior, that very same hope is all sufficient to work in and through you as you train for godliness. And so don't you dare walk out of here discouraged today. There is great hope in Christ, and it's real, and it's here, and it's for you. And so as you do, you'll not only grow in godliness, you'll learn to love and delight in the daily, moment by moment, all-satisfying joy of knowing Jesus. And so again, church, I challenge you today, open your Bible. Open your Bible each day. Develop the habit of trusting God's word, because Jesus is the living word. Open your Bible each day and ask God to allow you to taste the promise, because Jesus is the great promise fulfilled. It's already fulfilled for you in Christ. And so when you open your Bible each day, persevere in hope, knowing that Jesus is not only the hero who saved you, he is, but he's not only that. He's the one who will always bring you the most complete and satisfying joy forever. Because spiritual habits are the practice of worshiping Jesus. Train yourself to be godly. Let's pray together, church. Father, you have so graciously and abundantly equipped us with all that we need. Everything. Everything we need to know and enjoy you in this life. You've sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to our rescue. He's the living Word who became flesh to make His dwelling among us. You supplied us with Your written Word so that we would know the good news of the gospel, which is the pathway paved so that we can know and enjoy You today forever. And so, God, we humbly implore You, be glorified. God, would You be glorified in and through us as the body of Christ under Christ's headship. Be glorified today and forever. Be glorified as we sing. Be glorified as we go about our week. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, let's stand. As we close in song, let this song be a prayer. Lord, be glorified in our lives.
Father, let me dedicate all this life to Thee. In whatever worldly state Thou wilt have me be. Not from sorrow, pain, or care, freedom dare I claim. This alone shall be my prayer.
Each Sunday we gather, God invites us to worship, and He gives us different ways to do that. And one way is even to give and give generously. And so every week we have boxes at the exits of the sanctuary here as an opportunity to continue our worship and by giving generously out of what God has first given to us for the sake of His work and mission here in the life of this body of Christ called FBC. And so I want to invite you to do that and be part of that as a church in your worship. And I also want to send you this week out for God's glory as well. And so may the God of hope, may He fill you. May He fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you would overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life. Today and all the days of your life, this life, and the life that is to come. Amen. Have a blessed week, church.